been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Good morning again, church. Let us go to God in prayer. Father God, we come to you at this time with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, just thank you on allowing us to see another day. Father God, because we know it wasn't by our own will that we are here today. We just say thank you and we love you. Father God, we just at this time pray on behalf of the world, Father God. Watch over us, the world, Father God, and be with those, Father God, that's in position to make rules, Father God. We pray and ask that they seek your judgment, your word first, Father God. Father God, we just pray on behalf of the churches of Christ throughout this world, Father God, that we could speak where the Bible speaks, Father God, and be silent where the Bible is silent. And Father God, we just come on behalf of the members, Father God, the members here in person, Father God, and the members virtually, Father God. Be with them and their families, Father God. Give them peace. Give them hope, Father God. Give them love. Give them courage to do your will. And Father God, we pray and ask that you'll be with your man servant, Father God, that will bring forth the word on this morning, Father God. We pray that we can have receptive ears, Father God, and make the applications to our lives, Father God, on a daily basis. We pray for those who may still be en route, Father God. We pray for safe passage here to the building. And we pray for those, Father God, that's just unable to make it today. Just be with them, Father God, at this time. These and all other things, Father God, we pray in your darling son Jesus' name, amen. This morning's scripture comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And the Bible reads, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his step, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." May God have a blessing for the readers and doers of his word.
Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted even me, Love lifted even me when nothing else could help. Love lifted even me. Love lifted even me. Love lifted even me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Amen. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when we look at our God and know full well that he is our God, it ought to allow us to be a people that are just filled with joy. Amen. And joy that is certainly everlasting, everlasting joy. I want to say good morning to the church this morning and those that are virtual with us as well. Good morning to all those that are members of this Franklin family. I'm grateful that you're here today. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship and praise and fellowship among those that would be the saints of God. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we find a scene where Philip, the evangelist, is brought to the chariot of the eunuch. And when he got to the chariot of the eunuch, the Bible says he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asked a question, who is this man speaking about? Is it himself or someone else? And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand except someone should guide me? And he was reading the place in the scripture. The Bible says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Shortly, I opened my Bible to Mark chapter 14 and chapter 15. And my invitation is for you to join me there. The lesson today will have its focus on the Lord's Supper. It's a little bit different from what we are used to. And my invitation, of course, is that we will eventually end in our partaking of the Lord's Supper as well after the lesson has ended. There's a song that we sing in the churches of Christ and maybe worldwide. That song is called At Calvary. It says, years I spend in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. On Calvary. Now, I doubt that those statements in totality are true. I doubt that most of us spent years ignorant of or indifferent to Christ's death. In fact, for the most of us, the death of Christ is an integral part of our spiritual makeup and is acknowledged by the world around. It is the subject of our songs. It is the subject of our prayers. It is the praise of our voices to God. It is the substance of our sermons. It is the cross of Christ. And if I were to ask you today, why did you obey the gospel? If I were to ask you, why did you become a Christian? That question would no doubt spark a multiplicity of answers, whether it's to be free from the guilt of sin or to be prepared for judgment or simply be included in the family of God. Certainly among those answers, we will be able to understand that Christ died that we might live, and that he lived again and was resurrected that we might never have to die. This morning I want to call your attention to the events surrounding and the events leading up to and Christ's actual experience on that cross at Calvary. For it is that cross which is the centerpiece of our Christianity. It is that cross that speaks with equal force and clarity to the dock worker or to the doctor. It is that cross that speaks with equal force and clarity to the CEO or to those that are unemployed. It's that cross that speaks with equal force and clarity to the aged as well as the young. And it is that cross that God had sent into this world that has universal appeal to the black, to the white, to the red and the green. To all nations, the cross of Christ has a universal appeal. And it's because of that cross, because of the cross, we have reason to come together today. And not only just today, but on every Lord's Day to observe the Lord's Supper. Again, this morning's service will center around that meal. So my appeal to you is that we focus not only on the words and actions of our Savior, but also on the response that it should motivate in each one of us as we look at the cross, as we remember, as we appreciate, and as we embrace the events of our Lord and Savior at Calvary. I'd like to take you to that cross by way of reading from selected verses of Mark's gospel. And as those verses are presented on the screen, I invite you not only to follow along, but also to place yourself in that very scene at the cross. Place yourself in every event that we're going to read. Let your mind's eye see you there at the foot of Calvary's cross. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse number 26, the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on Jesus and took him away. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus says, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death." Mark 15. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate was amazed. He was marveled. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' And they clothed him with purple. They twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they worshiped him. They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing their knees, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You know, when we truly grasp these words, when we really grasp hold of these words, not as ink on the page, but as an etching on our hearts, it is then that we will understand and we will remember. It is then that we will understand and remember, and we will come together on every Lord's Day and sup in remembrance of me. We will sup in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I consider the cross of Christ, there are a number of observations that can be made. But one thing that is crystal clear, one thing that I can see real clear, is God's submission to man. I see the Creator submitting to the created, the King submitting to his subjects. And I'm amazed to know with certainty that Christ could have stopped everything that happened to him. Everything that went on, Christ could have stopped it, and he could have stopped it in a moment's time. But yet he submitted himself to the will of evil men so that we might have a moment in eternity. He could have stopped the evil that was going up against him at any moment. But he withstood that evil that we might have a moment in eternity. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, is eternal. He's eternal. The paradox behind that is that even though he is eternal, at one point he died. And he died because he chose to die once for all mankind. And he did that in submission to God. Secondly, when I look at the cross, I see unjust treatment of the only perfect one who has ever lived, the only perfect Son of Man who was disdained. And isn't it strange that it seems as if some of the world's most evil people, they go through life unscathed? Isn't that strange? That nothing bad ever happens to them, yet the one who has completely been righteous was treated as a criminal. They bound his hands, innocent hands, hands that had been laid on dozens of sick and infirm. They bound the very hands that set them free. They put a crown of thorns on the King of all creation and mocked the only name of the most holy by which men can be saved, for there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby which they must be saved. And they mocked him. They refused water to the one who offered them living water. They sawed his body. Listen to me. They sawed his body with spit. Let me say that again. It's one of the nastiest things that could ever happen. Amen. They sawed his body with spit. They spat on the pure and humble man of God, unsawed and free from sin. They spit on him. And at our lowest point, Jesus allowed himself to become our victim. And while being hated and mocked and disgraced, he was lifted up to display his love for every one of us. While we were living together in sin and shame, he was dying alone. And today, even today in the far reaches of time, still today, some people live a lifestyle that cries out, crucify him, crucify him. Our lifestyle says that. But the idea that Jesus is God in the flesh should be obvious to those of us who are familiar with Christianity. Jesus, who's both completely God, a spirit, and completely man, flesh and blood. And those things which by human reasoning, they shouldn't even coincide, they shouldn't coexist. But in order to give life to me, Christ had to die. In order to give life to you, Christ had to die. To give life, Christ had to die to make the innocent innocent. To make me innocent, he stood in the place of the guilty. To bring joy to my life, he became a man of sorrows. To take away my death, he became the lamb that was slain. Lastly, when I consider the cross of Christ, I see love. I see love that's just so amazing and powerful that it can only be described as divine. I see that love flowing from the cross, flowing from the cross mingled with blood and sorrow and tears. I see that scene around Calvary surrounded by darkness as Satan works his scheme against God's anointed one, against his only begotten son. I see the darkness. But in stark contrast to that darkness is the light of Christ's love. Oh, I see the light of the love of Christ in contrast to that darkness. And that light of love pierces through all that present evil. And as the light of God pierces through that evil, I hear him as he pushes up on the nail and he utters these words, "Father, just forgive them." He pushes up on that nail, just "Lord, forgive them in their worst moment and all the evil that they are surrounded by. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Never has anyone ever seen love so clearly shown as at the cross. Are you there? Can you see it? Are you there? Never is the love of God so clearly seen as was manifested on Calvary's hill. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for me and for you. Are you there? Are you there? Because what I want you to understand that it's just so easy to come to the cross with just our heads and not our hearts. It's easy to come. But the fact is that it is a story not only to be understood intellectually, it is designed to touch our hearts, to touch our very souls. There are a number of dangers that unfiltered emotionalism can bring. And so too there's danger in religion. A religion that's cold and unfeeling. There's a danger in that. So as we look at the cross, God intends for there to be a blending of our head and our hearts. But as a people, our emotions are ever tied to our own will. And if our hearts are not moved by the cross, our lives will soon follow. So as you go to the cross, ask yourself, what emotions are you carrying? For me, the burden of emotions for me starts off with sadness, because this is a gruesome story. It's a story of physical torture, a story of societal shame. It's a story of spiritual separation. It's a story of injustice to the innocent, wrongly accused, wrongly convicted, and wrongly executed. It's a miscarriage of justice unlike the world has ever known. But then my sadness gives way to guilt. I'm guilty because I know that my sin played a part in the death of God's son. Have you ever done something that someone else had to pay a price for? Maybe as a teen, you hurt your parents and they were the very ones who stepped in and paid a price for your misgivings. They paid that price so that your life can go on in some semblance of peace. Listen, I'm talking about something that was entirely your fault. But out of love for you, someone stepped up and took the hit that you should have taken. Someone stepped up and they took the punishment that you deserved. How does that make you feel to see someone else pay for your sin? How does it feel? But the fact of the matter is, I know who I am, and I know how it makes me feel. I know who I am. And if this were a spiritual version of AA or NA, then I would just have to begin at the cross by saying, "My name is Emmett, and I am a sinner." If I'm going to begin at the cross, I have to stand up and take my name, confess it, and say that I am a sinner. My name is Emmett. And as I stand next to the cross of Christ and I look into the eyes of God, I know full well that I am nothing more than that. And it's the grace of God that has saved my life. It is the love that was portrayed on the cross that has saved my life. and I am now rendered a redeemed sinner. Because all sin falls short of the glory of God. It was David who has said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Oh, my Lord, our Lord, our God is described in many ways in the Bible. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the Light of the World. Most importantly today, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. My sins and your sins, he's the Lamb of God. He takes away our sins. God made him who knew no sin that he might become the righteousness of God in him, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Of course, it's when we truly understand that. It's when we understand God's love. When we truly understand that, it's when we truly understand God's love, and we will remember, and we will come together on the Lord's Day, and we will sup in remembrance of me. We will do this in remembrance of me, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Of first importance, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected. And he appeared 40 days after. It is the most important thing that we have to know in our lives. When we truly understand this, we will understand why we sup and why we remember. Understand why we come together, because of God's death, burial, and resurrection. God came down to this earth and died a death that was undeserving, that we might not have to die. We're going to sing a song, hymn number 720, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? After which we will partake in the Lord's Supper, and we will remember. Hymn number 720. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? He loved me so. He loved me so. Gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, when Jesus took that bread, he took the element that throughout the Bible is represented as being the basic element essential to life. In essence, he's saying that my body, offered on the cross, symbolizes absolute necessity of the sacrifice for you. I am the bread of life, he said, offered for all, for the whole world. This is my body, which is broken for you, broken by a crown of thorns. This is my body, which is broken for you, broken by the beating and scourging of the soldiers and guards. This is my body, which is broken for you, broken by the piercing of his hands and feet. This is my body, which is broken for you by the spear in his side. So as you eat the bread, remember the sinless body before God, the sinless body that was broken for you. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You know, the covenant of blood, the covenant of Christ is a covenant of grace, mercy, and love. And we must never think that this covenant came without a cause. Salvation is a free gift. It's full and free. But it is an expensive gift. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let us pray. O most holy and precious God, Father of heaven and earth, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the bread that gives us life, for the bread that represents a broken body that we might be whole. And we thank you, Lord, for his blood and his power to ratify a new covenant, for his power to redeem us from our sins, for the power to purchase us admission into the kingdom of life. We remember and we are grateful. And we ask that we might partake in this supper in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. It is in Jesus' name that we pray and give thanks always. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among who you also are called of Jesus Christ. This course is not the end of the story. Partaking in the Lord's Supper is also a celebration of life. Because Paul says, until he comes again. He says, we remember until he comes again. And because he rose, we also have hope of a resurrection. Because he rose, the tomb is empty. Because he rose, it's empty so that we might be full and full of life. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is not some funeral dirge. It's a celebration of life. And we remember that he died, was buried, and that he was resurrected to life. And that life gives us hope for the resurrection. What a wonderful day it is that we can understand that Jesus is our life, is our hope. He is our God. And because he lives, we have a sure offer of salvation. We're going to extend this invitation to you. And my question to you this morning is, after hearing the story of the cross, do you really hear it? And if you hear it, will you obey it? And will you believe God's testimony of his son? Will you repent of your sins which brought death to Jesus Christ? And will you confess that the resurrected Jesus is Lord? In 1 John 1, 7, the Bible says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all of our sin. Will you be baptized into Christ? Will you walk in the light? Can you see the cross of Jesus Christ changing your life? Will you respond to this invitation as we stand and sing?
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Our closing song, you can stand as we kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice. Leave him a care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Leave at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Before we leave, we want to remember our collection that God admonishes the church that we are to give as we prosper. And so we beg that opportunity before service and also after service. We have a box here in reference to the coronavirus that you can give. Let us bow in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we praise your holy name. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. And we pray that you will give us the courage and the wisdom, dear Lord, to know that you've called us into your kingdom, that we, dear Lord, might be a witness to the world, and that the world might know the freedom that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we all might rejoice that we have a place prepared for us in heaven. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen. And we're going to have another closing song. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Dear Lord, we praise your holy name, and we thank you for our opportunity to gather as your people. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen.